Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to cover just really that first phrase. I'll read verses 10 and 11. And you know what went before, so I'm not going to read that today. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Lord, this knowing you is something that is easily missed, it seems, Lord, when we speak of knowing you as a person, knowing you with an intimacy, knowing you in a relationship, is something that is very foreign to the world and really, Lord, very foreign to many churches, that this is the kind of relationship we're supposed to have with you. Not distant and cool, but fervent and near. And Lord, we need to do that. We need to know that so that we will be those who know God. I pray you bless us to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you about the power of shoestrings. Something you don't know about. Shoestrings are more than you think. I every day wear shoes with shoestrings. I'm carrying power with me all the time. You didn't realize it. Shoestrings are common items. I remember learning how to tie a shoestring. It was very, very slow. Very methodical. Put everything. Now, and it's done. Many of you may be sporting shoestrings right now, or they're not uncommon, without knowing their power. Well, some people say, I know what power shoestrings keep your shoes on. True. But do you know the power of shoestrings? You may be thinking an untied shoestring has the power to have you step on it and trip you up. A lot of people fall over because they don't know their shoes untied. They step on the string, try to move the foot the string is attached to, and down they go. I'm not even speaking of that. Now, I'm at an unfair advantage to you if you're wondering what the power of the shoestring is, because we have cats. If you drag a shoestring across the floor in the midst of a bunch of adults, they will not go for it. They will sit where they are. They may see what you're doing. There's nothing inside of them that's drawn to the power of the shoestring, but the shoestring has power with a cat. I've often wondered what a cat sees in a shoestring. But it's like firing a missile when they see it. And they go for it. And they never get over it. Our cats at all ages still attack a shoestring. Shoestring go out there, they're on it. They get older, they're still on it. Shoestrings have power. You didn't know that. We don't think about that. To most people, shoestrings are a utilitarian item. Utilitarian item is something you use, not something that you have a relationship with. It's a tool. So shoestrings are utilitarian items, and for most people, so is God. People don't think about God in his power, in his being, in his nature. They see God only for what he can do for them. And you know this is true. When we are in a crisis, we turn to God. Even that's being discouraged in our evil days, when people say we're thinking of you and praying for you. They think, oh, that's useless. We need to do something. We need to go to Congress. Yeah, like that'll be better than God. But people want to use God. People want to go to God in time of emergency. They don't want God for the day-to-day. They don't want God to walk with him. And churches have gone along with this, by the way. Churches have moved to the same tune. We count and glory in bodies in churches. Southern Baptists count everything. There's books back there telling you how many people did this and that at what time and date. We got years of them back there. And by that number, and the Bible has numbers too, which is not in itself bad. But if you count people and not true Christians, well, you're glorying in the wrong thing. The world can gather a crowd without any noble means. That Burning Man thing they just had, where they went out in the mud and played around for a few days and couldn't get out because it was so much mud. We get a crowd for that. You think next year it was terrible last year, there was mud and everything. You think people will go? Sure they will. Because you can get a crowd of people anywhere. Do anything. So churches have tagged on to the fact, this is part of Arminian, fruit of Arminian evangelism too, but churches don't teach that true salvation bears fruit. That you can just be a Christian and not act like it. So that it's just a veneer. No power. No effect. We don't teach the parable of the sower and the soils in Matthew 13, which reveals false belief. You talk about false belief to some Southern Baptists, they'll go have a fit. You can't say that people believe falsely. All belief is true. That's an Arminian position. So we don't even talk about people who are deceived. No power. We're satisfied with people who don't really want to know God. Our world is full of that identity thing. You don't have to be qualified. You just have to be of a certain way. You have to check the number of boxes. And then you're picked on that basis. And we've seen the effect of that. People are picked for government jobs who can't do them, but they check the right boxes. Because it's about identity. And so we're satisfied with people who really don't know God and can't worship God and can't serve God because they've never been saved. And we've taken the power of it and the knowledge of God out of the whole equation. Now, first of all, let's talk about degrees of knowing. Knowing is a common biblical term. Knowing is a common thing in life. We're taught that God is omniscient. God knows everything. The Lord has at all times, in his knowledge, everything that is happening in the world. Every mosquito and gnat that's flying around. Every mosquito and gnat that ever flew around. Every mosquito and gnat that ever will fly around. In every place in the world. All the drops of water in the ocean. When you start bringing it out like that, you see what the greatness of the knowledge of God. That is an infinite knowledge. God knows everything. All mankind, according to Romans 1:21, knows God by virtue of creation. We see God's hand in creation. Now the world doesn't accept it. They know that he's created, but they don't know God, even though they see that. They haven't glorified him as God or been thankful, even though they see his hand at work. But they know. We can forget things we once knew. Bible's always reminding us, telling us this, remember this and do this, and repeats it. And many people know something and then act in the opposite way. Once we knew it, then we forgot it, and now we go do the opposite. We can grow in knowledge. We can know facts and things and animals and plants and people and food, lots of things. We can grow in knowledge and grow in the knowledge of God. We know of realms of reality we've never seen, heaven and hell and the spirit world. And Paul is intent here on knowing God, that I may know him. If you have a car, you put the car in gear, you press on the accelerator, you steer it, that's how it moves. And when you want to know God, you put your life in gear and you know God. Some of that starts with God, the planting of the seed. But a lot of people know about God. I know about water. David now knows water. I know about it. David has studied it. I know about restaurants. The Antleys know a lot more about restaurants. See, knowing about is the entrance area. Knowing about is just being exposed to it. But it's not the same as knowing. A lot of people know religion rather than God, and they think that religion is a worthy substitute for God, and it is not. But they know religion. A lot of people profess to know God but deny him in their works. People claim to be Christian. Politicians are always claiming to be Christians while they kill babies. They're always claiming to be Christian while they lie about this and that. But people do this all the time. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, the Bible says. And they are abominable people, not Christian people. And it's evident here, as you look at verse 10, I'll just extend it on a little bit here, that knowing God goes deep, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That is not knowing about. That is knowing beyond that. People say, just have a God, just have a religion, just have a belief system. That's all you need. That's not what the Bible says. That's nothing. It's to know God deeply. That's why we were made. We're made by that God, even if people don't believe it. I've heard people ask for recipes. You visit somebody, you eat, oh, can I have the recipe for this? It means they don't just want to taste the food. They want to go home and make it themselves. I never ask for recipe, but you know why. But those who really are interested, who really liked it, well, they're not going to be content with just going and visiting the house and maybe they'll have it again. They want to recreate it at home themselves. Those who know God go deep in that. Secondly, let's examine the nature of knowing God. Now, I need to teach you Greek. Can I do that? Because there's interesting Greek wording here. And I'm going to make it as clear as I can. And I know you're smart enough to receive it, if I'm smart enough to tell you about it. Paul's translated words here, that I may know him, suggests that there is a progress in knowing God. That Paul is speaking of a beginning and then a progress to where he finally knows God. But He says, it's clear because he says in verse 12, he's not yet attained it. So there is clearly a process and a progress in the knowledge of God. However, the Greek tense of know is not that kind of word. It's not saying there's a progress or a process. It's an aorist tense. Aorist tense usually means past tense in the Greek. If I said the president fell yesterday, fell would be an aorist tense. If I said I ate grits yesterday morning, ate would be an aorist tense. And I did, by the way. So an aorist tense speaks of the past. If you translated Greek, you would see an aorist tense was something that's happened. It's over. However, the Greek tense of know here is in the aorist tense, but it's not the be-all, end-all. It speaks of something that's not over, something that is still going on. We're speaking of a matter of knowing that is in the aorist, which is like it's in the past, but it's not the normal past tense. You with me so far? So what does it mean, this aorist tense? What does it mean? There's such a thing as an ingressive aorist, which speaks of the beginning, like a start. Like if Paul was saying that in an ingressive way, that he was, that I may know him, that he's talking about that I may begin to know him. But that's not what he's saying here. That his desire for God has started. He's not concerned here with a process. He's concerned with the whole of the knowledge of God. It's like if you taste something that tastes good, you don't stop there. You're thinking beyond the first taste. We were told when we were kids that you cannot eat one Lay's potato chip. I've never seen it done. As far as I know, that's never been disproven, that anyone could eat one Lay's potato chip. Every time I eat a Lay's potato chip, I eat at least two. So Paul is speaking in a different way of an aorist. It's called, I don't want to throw too many words, it's a constitutive aorist. It means it views the action as a whole without any reference to progress. You know, an aorist tense, as I say, the past tense, it meant something happened, it's over. This kind of aorist views knowledge as the whole of it without any reference to progress. So what Paul is saying is he wants to know everything. He is looking to know the entirety. And by using that aorist tense in that verb, it's an infinitive, he's saying he's not satisfied with a small portion. He's not content with taking a long time. He is aiming for the whole of it. To know God in full. Now, he doesn't know God in full. He's not attained. But it matters where you're aiming when you start. And if you aim to have only a little bit of something, then you're not in the right place with God. Knowledge of God, Paul says, he wants every bit of it, to know God, that I may know him, every bit of it. Not that I knew him when I got saved, not that I started to know him when I was enlightened, but that when I look at God, I want to know the entirety of it without any thought of a process involved. I'm not going to dilly-dally with it. I'm not going to play games with it. I'm not going to pick out a few things so I can impress people every once in a while with a biblical thought. I want it all. That's what that tense is saying. He wants every bit of it. It's like when a person says they're going to marry. If you use marry, I'm going to get married in the aorist tense in this way, you're not saying you want just to, have the wedding and the honeymoon. You're talking about, I'm going to have a life. I want to have children. I want to grow old with this person. This is what, you would be encapsulating if you use the aorist infinitive, like here, if you used it for Mary. That you want it all. That you want the full effect. You want every bit of the joys of marriage and the purpose that God has made for it. That's his tense here. This is what he writes. How different this is from the normal desire for God we see. People don't desire to know God. Oh, you talk about a ball game. Well, they desire that. There are shows on all week long about talking about the football game. What's going to happen? What happened? What went wrong? What could have been better? There's a whole business of this. You deal with money, making money. Wow, people are interested in that. God? They're not interested in that. Many are satisfied with knowing just showing some desire. It's like virtue signaling. People virtue signal these days. They say they believe in climate change, and they hop on their jets and go to Switzerland. I mean, they virtue signal, but they don't act according to their signaling. Well, people want you to know that, oh, they really have a desire for God. They're God-fearing people. They never come to church. They're God-fearing people. They never read the Bible. They're God-fearing people. They never pray. And many are satisfied just to put on a show. In fact, many prefer that. The smallest expression of a desire for God is enough. And many consider it the job of professionals to know God and to seek God. That if you're not a professional, if you're not pastoring or evangelizing or have some church job, why would you know the Lord? You're out of your realm. I don't know all the medical stuff. My doctor knows. Why would I do that? Leave it to the professionals. People cook without being professionals. I leave my cooking, though, to the professional, my wife. So I don't cook. But all people generally know about God is he's taking care of them. That's all they want to know. God, are you taking care of me? Okay, that's all I want to know. Are you watching out for me today? That's all I want to know. Guy prayed one time, Lord, I'm going to be busy over the next several years. I'm going to make a prayer right now to cover from now on. Bless me and my family. I'm not going to be able to continue on praying, but I want to say it right now. And so you remember it, and I'm done. Thirdly, a fever for knowing God. When we speak about knowing God, there is a fever to it. There's a great drive to it. There are basic mistakes made by unbelievers, both religious and unreligious, about God. These are very common mistakes. One is the belief that God is optional. That you don't really have to deal with God. Religion is an option. And most religions are. But that God is an option. That I can deal with God if I feel that that would accentuate my life, and then I don't have to if I don't want to. That is wrong. Whether you get a vaccine or not, that's up to you. Whether you deal with God or not, that's not up to you. Every person must deal with God. Every person will deal with God. Every person has been commanded to love the Lord. Secondly, the belief that God is impersonal. That you can't know him like a person. He is a force. You know, may the force be with you. Some say that Star Wars was written with that belief that there is no personal force, but there is an impersonal force. And that impersonal force, by the way, has a good side and a bad side, a light side and a dark side. It doesn't matter. You can move it anyway. Darth Vader moves it to the bad. Obi-Wan Kenobi moves it to the right. That God is impersonal. That's also unbiblical. God is a person. God is relatable. The belief, thirdly, that God doesn't really care about sin. Sin is no big deal to God, people say. We don't have to know God. We don't have to enter a relationship with God. We don't have to be right with God. We don't have to be reconciled to God, because God doesn't care about sin anyway. And at the end of it all, we'll just all go to heaven or be in bliss or be annihilated or whatever. It just won't matter. Oh, but it does. God brings all sin to account. Fourthly, the belief that we can't relate to God personally. That's connected to the impersonal aspect. But that even if God is a person, we can't relate to him. We can't approach him. He's distant. Well, the whole point of Jesus coming, Emmanuel, God with us, that was to show that God was bridging the gap between man and God. Jesus became man, dwelt among us. And fifthly and finally, the belief that God is not really involved in the matters of the world. That's called deism. I think Benjamin Franklin was a deist. That God winds the world up and lets it run and then takes no more interest in it. That's a philosophical way to ignore God and act like there's a reason for it. Justifiable reason. Remember, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord. That is commanded to every person on earth. Well, I'm not into religion. Well, you better be. Into God. Religion you can dismiss with, but you better be into God. The Bible says that the Lord desires of all people that we worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit, our spirit is engaged, and in truth, which is accurately. You can't say God is a poplar tree and worship God as a poplar tree, because God is not a poplar tree. It has to be in truth. Even if you hug the poplar tree, devote your time to the poplar tree, it doesn't work. It's got to be in spirit and in truth. And that's what Jesus told the woman at the well. Love for God and knowledge of God go hand in hand. When you love something or someone, then you want to know them. You want to know them. If you're into computers, you want to know more about computers. If you're into dancing, you want to know about dancing. You want to know how to do something, and you pour yourself into it because you're interested in it. Love and knowledge go together. If someone says they know where a big pile of gold is buried, and you say, well, that's nice. What do you want to do later today? No, you want to go dig the thing up. Knowledge and love together. Desire together. For people to say they know God and don't love him is ridiculous. To love God and not want to know him is ridiculous. And when you love someone, you want to know more about them and you want to be with them more. Not for the sake of facts, but for the sake of a loving relationship. Note the extent here, verse 10 and 11. We see, I'm not going into those today, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is a very wide and deep and long and eternal knowledge. And Paul expressed this concept in his prayer to the Ephesians. If you look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. back a few, verse 14, back a few pages from Philippians. This is a prayer. Let me read this prayer, Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God, the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, through that, this same aorist infinitive that I mentioned earlier, which encapsulates the whole of the word, the will of God, the knowledge of God. Verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. That is the aorist, to be strengthened. Not to be in the process of being strengthened, but to have the strength of the power of God, seeing it as a whole. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, verse 17. Dwell is that same aorist. Not a little while, not occasionally, but all the time. Rooted and grounded in verse 17 are perfect passives. Those are great too. It's God completing something in us with the results being emphasized, that we're rooted and grounded. May be able to comprehend. Comprehend is also aorist. That we'd comprehend it all. That's the knowledge word there. We'd be able to get it all. Not a little bit of it. But that we would comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, and height, and depth. And then we come to our word from Philippians 3:10. To know, it's the same word, same tense, the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. To know, again, in full, the whole thing. And so verse 19 finishes, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. If you're a Christian, all you want every bit of the fullness of God. The world does not. The world does not want God. The world wants to know about God. The world wants God to help them. The world wants God on their side. They don't want to know God. I don't care to know the government. But I wouldn't mind the government being for me, if that's possible. I don't have to know all about my doctor, but I want him to be for me. But when we're dealing with God, that's a whole different thing. When you're a Christian and you're introduced to God by the Holy Spirit, and you're saved, you want to know God. The whole thing. No, Lord, let me move up. Let me move slowly. I don't want to get too much into you right away. Let me go on a 10-year plan to know you. I want it all. You won't get it all right then, but you want it all. Knowing God is seen by the world as something bad, annoying, petty, unnecessary, and loathsome. Why would I waste my time with God? A lot because of those things that they believe that aren't true. We don't love the Lord if we're not saved. We don't desire the Lord if we're not saved. If we're not reconciled to God, we're enemies of God. But once we're saved, it's a whole different world. Can you imagine anteaters complaining about a hill of ants? I just don't think I go over the hill of ants. That's all an anteater is. He gets his name, got that long nose. All he does is eat ants. Oh, I don't eat that. We're to know the Lord. We should not be complaining that we have to know the Lord. Knowing the Lord is a privilege. Knowing the Lord is what we're about. Hosea 6, I think I'm going to probably talk about this more later tonight, Lord willing. Hosea 6, verse 1, come let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, watering the earth. Let us who can know the Lord. The door's been open. The hearts have been opened. We've been primed for this. Let's never be satisfied with just knowing about God. Let's pray. Lord, a great privilege that we can draw near to you, that we can know you, we can love you. Lord, we need desiring that always. Encourage us, Lord, as we draw near. For people don't really understand in the world. But Lord, may we as your people be ever more enriched with the fullness of God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.